Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you and I thank you for the promises that you have laid out for us in the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that every one of us, from the baby Christian all the way up to the 40, 50, 60-year Christian, and Lord, I praise you and I thank you that there is a truth that needs to be displayed about divine healing, and that's what I would like to do today. And Father, I ask that you be with us. I ask, Lord, that you give us the words to say that would affect and show everybody that he has the same ability to heal himself and heal anyone around him that needs it. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father. You know, I'd like to start out with 1 Corinthians 2:2. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Healer through the simple teaching of the cross, it surpassed even Paul's estimation. Every other knowledge, and here's what he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, who's got the authority to pray for the sick? And is this holy ministry only given to the few, or is it a ministry to all Christians and not just to the clergy? Here's what Jesus said in John 14:14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Luke 11:9. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Then Mark 16:17-18. Mark 16:17-18. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they, believers, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The apostles were commanded to go out into all the world and to make believers in every portion of it. And the signs were to follow the believers, not the apostles only, to every believer. Now, this was heaven's characteristic. It was the trademark of the Christ on his goods. It was the brand, the stamp burned into the soul of the believer with heavenly fire, glory to God. And the baptism in the Spirit of Jesus was Christ reproducing himself in the believer. And to what extent was this reproduction to be a fact? Well, we contend that Jesus taught that the believer was empowered by the Spirit's incoming and indwelling so that he was Christ's ambassador on earth. Then he must perform Christ's most holy ministries to the sinful and sick, just as Jesus himself would do. And if this is true, then the believer is a priest in every respect. Then the believer must then perform Christ's priestly ministry. So the believer then is expected to heal the sick. Jesus said that a believer should lay his hands on the sick and heal them. They were not to die. They were to recover. They were healed through the believer by the power supplied from heaven by Jesus Christ to the believer. Now, we need to ask, should the believer priest also forgive sins? Or pronounce absolution to the penitent seeker after God? We believe he should. We're sure that it is the privilege of the modern church to see this tremendous truth that was purposed by the Lord to be the glory of Christianity. Jesus said the believer should cast out devils, and he believes he should. He does it. The devil is ejected from further possession. How did he do it? By the exercise of the bestowed power as Christ's believer priest. He exercises spiritual authority over the devil in the candidate and frees him from control. And in this, he has performed the Christ function. And the sick likewise are healed through the believer priest. And in this also, he performs another Christ ministry. What then? What about sin? Why does not the believer priest, by the same spiritual power and authority, destroy the consciousness of sin in the soul and pronounce absolution for sins that are past? Now, we're asking these questions in order to discover what the believer's ministry as Christ's representative is. Every believer on Jesus Christ is authorized by the Lord to do as he has done. And he's assured of Christ's assistance. John chapter 14, verse 12. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I, that's Jesus, go unto my Father. Mark 16, 20. They went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs following. Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, the miracles of Jesus have been the battleground of the centuries. Men have devoted their lives in an endeavor to break down faith in miracles. But I'm going to tell you something, a lot more believe in miracles today than ever before. They're seeing them happen. You know, pseudoscience declares miracles impossible. Yet the biggest men in the scientific world are believers in the supernatural. And they know that miracles are the discovery and utilization of which the material scientist knows nothing. The people that work in quantum physics and quantum mechanics, they know there's a supernatural thing that happens. The miracle realm is man's natural realm. He is by creation the companion of the miracle working God. Sin dethroned man from the miracle working realm, but through grace he's coming into his own again. And it's been hard for us to grasp the principles of this life of faith. In the beginning, man's spirit was the dominant force in the world. When he sinned, his mind became dominant. Sin dethroned the spirit and crowned the intellect. But grace now is restoring the spirit to its place of dominion. And when man comes to realize this, he will live in the realm of the supernatural without effort. No longer will faith be a struggle, but it's going to be a normal living in the realm of God. The spiritual realm places men where communion with God is a normal experience. It's an everyday experience. Miracles are then his native breath. No one knows to what extent the mind and the spirit can be developed. This is not the power of mind over matter, but the power of the spirit over both mind and matter. And if the body is kept in fine condition, there is almost no limitation to man's development. We've been slow to come to a realization that man is a spirit, that his spirit nature is his basic nature. We have sought to educate him along intellectual lines, utterly ignoring the spiritual. So man has become a self-centered, self-seeking being. Man has lost his sense of relationship and responsibility toward God and man. And that makes him lawless. We can't ignore the spiritual side of man without magnifying the intellectual and the physical. And to do this without the restraint of the spirit is to unleash sin and give it dominance over the whole man. There must be a culture and development of the spiritual nature to a point where it can enjoy fellowship with the Father God. And it's above mind, as God is above nature. Man's intellect is ever conscious of supernatural forces that he can't understand. He senses the spirit realm and longs for its freedom and creative power, but he can't enter until changed from self and sin. The spirit has to be throned and in action rather than the intellect. Spirit above mind and matter. That's the way it should be. Does God always heal? 1 John 1 and 5 says, in him is no darkness at all. Can darkness come out of light? Can sickness come out of health? Is death born of life? Well, the issue resolves itself into this. Of what is the redemption of Jesus Christ constituted? What existing powers does he promise to destroy? First, sin. When Christ's redemption is completed, sin's gone. But one man, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans 5 and 12. So death entered into the world through sin. Sickness is incipient death, death in process. Jesus said in Acts 10:38, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus demanded his right to heal the woman bowed together with the spirit of infirmity as follows. Luke 13:16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond, be healed on the Sabbath day? And overriding traditions of the Jews, he healed her then and there, right then. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Sin, sickness, and death are doomed. They're doomed to death by the decrees of Christ Jesus. Sin, sickness, and death are the devil's triumvirate, the triple curse. Heaven is the absence of this triple curse. Heaven is sinlessness, sicklessness, and deathlessness. This is the ultimate of Christ's redemption. Well, now, it has been said today that science labors to eliminate sickness and declares that there is no reason why men should die. Science declares men are so constructed as to be perpetually renewed. Many great scientists declare the elimination of sickness to be their final objective. Jesus anticipated the world's need. He commanded his power for the use of mankind and invites us to help ourselves to the eternal quality and become thereby sons of God. Take the shackles off of God right now. Take them off. Jesus did not heal the sick in order to coax them to be Christians. He healed them because it was his nature to heal. The multitude surrounded him. His love gushed forth like an electric billow. Luke 6:19 says, power came forth from him and healed them all. There are some modern evangelists that have degraded divine healing by making it a teaser to bring those desires of healing under the sway of their ministry. Jesus healed both saint and sinner, and that was to the dismay of his apostles, who had not yet grown to the soul stature of Jesus. They reported to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and 39. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name. We forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. He met a man at the pool of Bethesda, a paralytic. This man did not ask for healing. Jesus went to him and said in John chapter 5 and verse 6, would thou be made whole? Now here Jesus was asking for the privilege of healing the sufferer. He healed him. His love compelled it. And later on, Jesus met the healed man in the temple and said this in John 5 and 14. Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. And Jesus' action is a perpetual rebuke to the priestcraft who endeavor to use the possibility of the individual's healing as a means to force him into the church. And the outgushing of his love for the world burst all bounds. And four times he healed multitudes. But there's some that's going to say, well, this was Jesus. No apostle had such an experience. Well, I'll disagree with that. You remember when Peter went down the street as the evening shadows fell? When his shadows reached across the street? Acts 5 and 15. Insomuch they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow some one of them. And that clear inference there is that they were healed. James, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, not the little group of Jews constituting the kingdom of the Jews, but the whole body of the nation of Israel scattered throughout the world, both the 10-tribe kingdom and the 2-tribe kingdom, shout, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Not preparing for death, it says. You don't prepare him for death, but that if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James 5, 14, 15. He's coming into his own, praise God. And healing was the evidence of God's forgiveness. Heaven's testimony that their sins were remembered no more. So let's take the shackles off of God. And we need to enlarge our theology to Christ's standard, and the world would love and worship him forever. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus' healings were not always instant either. Faith is a large factor in regaining health in one of the letters received from people. Why are not all persons healed instantly as Jesus healed, they ask. Well, people think that Jesus always healed instantly, but he didn't. A case in point is the healing of the 10 lepers. As they went, as they left Jesus, they were cleansed. See Luke 17 and 14. The healing virtue was administered. The healing process became evident later. And again, Jesus laid his hands on a blind man and then inquired, "What do you see?" The man replied, "I see men as walking trees." His sight was still imperfect. Then what happened? Jesus laid his hands on him again. And then he saw clearly. That's in Mark 8, 23 through 25. Sometimes healing is by degree, based on two conditions. First, the degree of healing virtue administered. Second, the degree of faith that gives action and power to the virtue administered. Hebrews 4 and 2 says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Jesus not only healed the sick, but performed a creative miracle on the man born blind in John chapter 9. Being born blind, it is self-evident the eyes were not a finished creation. Otherwise, he would have been able to see. And the narrative reveals that the blind man did not know who Jesus was. And Jesus didn't make himself known until after the miracle had been performed. Let's take a look at it. Jesus discovered the man born blind. That's in verse 1. He then spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Well, why did he do that? Because Jesus was a fundamentalist. The story of creation in Genesis says that God formed man of the dust of the ground, Genesis 2 and 7. What Jesus is doing is finishing the creation of the eyes. He adopted the same method. He stooped down, took up some dust, spat on it, made mud out of it, and put it on the blind man. That was not healing. That was a work of creation. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it said that in distributing the gifts of the Spirit to the members of the church, one was given the gifts of healing, and to another the working of miracles. Healing is the renewal of the body from diseased conditions. A miracle is in the creative order. The case of the blind man was an exercise of creative authority, not the restoration of diseased tissue. The man was made whole. But the grouchers made their kick. The Pharisees examined the man and asked, "Who healed you?" And he answered, "I know not." He didn't know who he was. And it's clearly evidence to students of divine healing that sometimes the Spirit of God is ministered to the sick person to a degree that he is manifestly supercharged with the Spirit, just as a person holds a battery until the system is charged with electric force. Yet no real and final healing takes place until something occurs that releases the faith of the individual. A flash of divine power is observed. A veritable explosion has taken place in the sick person and the disease is destroyed. Praise God. And this tangibility of the Spirit of God is the scientific secret of healing. Remember the diseased woman that followed Jesus in a crowd? Excuse me. She knew the law of the Spirit and had observed that it flowed from the person of Jesus and healed the sick. And she was convinced in her spirit it must also be present in his clothing. So she reasoned within herself. She said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. And then she did it. She was healed of a 12-year sickness that had baffled physicians and left her in poverty. Jesus was aware that someone had been healed. And he turned to ask who it was, and Peter said, well, look, Lord, see all the multitude is thronging and jostling you? But Jesus answered, someone has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Jesus was aware of the outflow of the Spirit of God into this lady. The woman was aware of the reception. Her healing was a fact. And here faith and the power of God were apparent. It was a veritable chemical reaction. Healing always is. And I believe the reason that people don't see the possibilities of divine healing is that they're not aware of its scientific aspects. The grace and love of God in the soul opens the nature to God. The Spirit of God resounds. And when the Pharisees asked the man who had been born blind, what do you think of him? He replied, he is a prophet. In John 9:17. And later on, Jesus found him and he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 35. And the man replied, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus answered, I that speak unto thee am he. The struggle of the centuries has been to free the soul of man from narrow interpretations. Jesus has sometimes been made to appear as a little bigot, sometimes as an imposter, and the world is still waiting to see him as he is. Jesus the magnificent, Jesus the giant, Jesus the compassionate, Jesus the dynamic, the wonder of the centuries. So let's take the shackles off of God. Let him have a chance to bless mankind without ecclesiastical limitations. And I can tell you, from early on in my Christian walk as an evangelist, I have witnessed the healing of hundreds of heathens. And I'm telling you, this was Christ's love and compassion for a lost world revealed. So we are helped into a larger vision of a world redeemer whose hand and heart are extended to God's big world, and every man, saint and sinner, is invited to behold and love him. Jesus used science to heal the afflicted. The law of contact and transmission was the medium through which Jesus wrought miracles. Someone might ask, how can you speak of divine healing as scientific if healing is through the atonement of Jesus Christ? How can the matter of atonement and grace be considered scientific? Well, atonement through the grace of God is scientific in its application. Jesus used many methods of healing the sick, and all were scientific. Science is the discovery of how God does things. Jesus laid his hand upon the sick in obedience to the law of contact and transmission. Contact of his hands with the sick, one permitted the Spirit of God in him to flow into the sick man. The sick woman who touched his clothes found that the Spirit emanated from his person. She touched the hem of the garment. and the Spirit flashed into her. She was made whole at that point. That was a scientific process. It's also a scientific, as far as quantum faith. And Paul, knowing this law, laid his hands upon handkerchiefs and aprons. The Bible says that when they were laid upon the sick, they were healed. And the demons went out of those possessed. Materialists have said this was superstition. Well, it's entirely scientific. The Spirit of God emanating from Paul transformed the handkerchiefs into storage matters of the Holy Spirit power. And when they were laid upon the sick, they surcharged the body, and healing was the result. And this demonstrates, firstly, that the Spirit of God is a tangible substance of heavenly material. Secondly, it is capable of being stored in the substance of a handkerchief, as demonstrated in the garments of Jesus or in the handkerchiefs of Paul. Thirdly, it will transmit power from handkerchiefs to the sick person. Fourthly, its action in the sick man was so powerful that the disease departed. Fifthly, the demonized also were relieved. Both the sick and insane were healed by this method. And while the scientific mind always asks how and why, it's not necessary for the soul desiring Christ's blessing to have any knowledge of the scientific process by which healing or salvation is accomplished. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:40, John 13:20, "He that receiveth me," men receive Jesus Christ into the heart as one receives a lover. It is an affectionate relationship. Men obey him because they love him. They obey him because they have received him affectionately. He has become their soul's lover. His love and power in them redeems them from sin and sickness. And eventually we are promised in his word, he will also redeem us from death. Redemption from sin, sickness, and death constitutes man's deliverance from bondage to Satan and his kingdom. Look at Hosea 13:14. And establishes the kingdom of heaven. Now the Bible shows that Jesus healed the sick by his word. He exercised authority over disease by speaking to those afflicted. So let's examine Jesus' healing by the word command and other methods. They brought to him a man, Matthew 9:2, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, the faith of those who brought the man as well as that of the man himself, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes thought to themselves, "This man Jesus blasphemeth." In verse 3, Jesus met this opposition by saying this in Matthew 9:4-6. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." The man arose, and he walked right then. No hands were laid on this man. There was no external ministry of any kind. Jesus commanded, the man was healed. Well, it brought a man who was dumb or mute, possessed of a devil. When the devil was cast out, the man spoke. The people wondered, this also is his exercise of spiritual authority. And that's ours too. See Matthew 9:32-33. You know, when Jesus commanded, the power of God entered and ejected the demon. He threw him out. At Capernaum, a centurion came saying this in Matthew 8:6-8, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. A lot of people have laughed at the idea of man being healed long distances. from the one who ministers in Jesus' name. But this is a clear case, and the God anointed may still command God's power. To the needy, distance is no barrier. Four times it is recorded in the Gospels that he healed multitudes, and there went out a virtue from him, and he healed them all. There was no personal touch. And you look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. 14, I'm sorry. And then chapter 15, verses 30, chapter 19, verse 2. God is not confined to methods. Heaven bows to the soul with faith anywhere under any conditions. Revelation 22 and 17. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Glory be to God. Jesus said this. He said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Matthew 18, 19. Then John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. The Apostle James gave command that elders of the church should pray for the sick and anoint them with oil, because oil is a symbol of the healing spirit. And this is a command. Look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, shall be forgiven him. Where is this? Anywhere. When? Forever. And as long as Jesus Christ reigns in heaven, as long as men on earth have made faith in him, you know, the voice of Jesus still is heard saying this in John 14, 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Ask, seek, knock, find Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Luke 11, 9 and 10. With God all things are possible, Mark 10, 27. And all things are possible to him that believeth, Mark 9, 23. Divine healing through prayer is as old as the race of man. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, records the healing of the wives of a heathen king in response to the prayer of Abraham. That's in Genesis 20, verse 17. The second book of the Bible, Exodus, gives us the terms of a distinctive covenant between the nation of Israel and Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy healer. And in this covenant, God not only agreed to heal the people when sick, but not to permit the sicknesses of Egypt to touch them. And its terms were, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, and on that condition the Lord agrees, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. Exodus 15:26. And under this covenant, the 12-tribe nation lived without doctors or medicine for 450 years until the nation of Israel had an army of 1,100,000, and Judah had an army of 500,000. And figuring on the same basis as the number of Americans in the army during the World War, this would give Israel and Judah a combined population of between 25 million and 30 million. King David of Israel gave the most extraordinary health report that history records. He said this in Psalms 105:37. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, such historic data should go far to convince the world of our day that an absolute trust in God is not only safe policy, but a most scientific guarantee of national health. And in this connection, we have to examine Israel's national constitution as it was made the basis of national health. Firstly, its basic principles were the Ten Commandments. Secondly, it contained a law in which the Lord held perpetual title to the land. Thirdly, a credit mortgage statute. Fourthly, a distribution of surplus wealth statute. Finally, the most extraordinary labor law ever written. And sixthly, an absolute equitable tax law by which every citizen paid one-tenth of his increase. This is the only national constitution given directly by the Lord and is the foundation of all national constitutions. And for keeping this constitution, the Lord guaranteed the nation against wars, pestilence, poverty, destructive droughts, and lastly, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Look in Deuteronomy 7:15. The broad scope of divine healing in Israel is the basis of all faith in God for healing and was the foundation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, Israel's Redeemer and the world's Savior. Israel had been kept free of disease for 450 years through divine healing. Outside of Israel, there was no divine healing. No other religion in the world possessed healing power. There is not a single instance of this power in the life of India, Egypt, China, or Africa. The Hebrews alone, from Abraham onward, exhibited the power of healing at this time. And later, knowledge of Israel's God and His power to heal disease spread through the nations of the world. And the prophets of Israel were marvelous men of God. And at their word, empires rose and fell. Life and death obeyed their will. Earth and sky answered their call. And before their eyes, future history marched with events of the present time. No man or any other nation equaled them. No books or history of books of any other nation compared with the Holy Scriptures. Christ came as God's gift to Israel, and Israel only. To Judah, the remnant of Israel, He came. And despite all that has been imagined and written of miracles in His childhood, there's not a particle of evidence that He performed any miracles until at Cana of Galilee, He turned water into wine. And the Bible states this miracle was the beginning of miracles by Jesus. Jesus performed no public ministry until He was 30 years old. The law of Moses forbade it. So we read that when Jesus was 30, He came to John the Baptist and was baptized. His baptism was His dedication of Himself to the Heavenly Father. And He dedicated His body, soul, and spirit. And to John He said, "Into all righteousness," Matthew 3:15. He was dedicating Himself to God to reveal the righteousness of God. Jesus' dedication was wholly unselfish, but His dedication in itself was not sufficient to qualify Him to reveal God. His humanity must be submerged in the Holy Spirit. And as He was baptized in Jordan, this took place. Now He must be tested. He was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And this was to find if His dedication was a factor, if He would fall under the 40-day test. Three temptations were applied. Firstly, a psychological temptation to His mind, love of acclaim. Secondly, a spiritual temptation applied to His spirit that He might be a simple acknowledgement of Satan's secure all the kingdoms of the world, Matthew 4:8. When He conquered, the natural result took place in Himself. Having overcome, the consciousness of inherent power was radiant in Him. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, it says in Luke 4:14, Matthew 4:1-11, and Luke 4:1-13. And Jesus now makes the next advance. He proclaims His platform. And returning to Nazareth, He boldly declares this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, of recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. No more waiting for the release of the year of Jubilee. Jesus Christ, the eternal Jubilee, was at hand to save and heal. Jesus' ministry of healing and the marvelous faith in God that he exhibited in miracle working were no accident. Miracles must be his very breath. For 800 years before his birth, the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed in Isaiah 35:4-6, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And so to be Savior of the world, he must be forever the miracle worker of the ages, the death destroyer, the finality of revelation of the majesty, power, and mercy of Jesus. The very name was a miracle. The angel announced it. Jesus' birth was a miracle. His wisdom was a miracle. His life was a miracle. His teachings were miraculous. He lived and walked in the realm of the miraculous. He made miracles common. And his death was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. His appearances after death were miraculous. His ascension was a staggering miracle. And his pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the outstanding miracle. It was the one event in which his whole Saviorhood climaxed. Out of heaven was given to his followers the Spirit of the Eternal to do in them all it had done in him. Sin, sickness, and death were doomed. He came as a roaring tempest, as tongues of fire crowning the 120, as the living eternal Spirit entering into them. He proclaimed his triumphant entry into man through speaking in languages they knew not. His deity had lifted them into his realm, transfigured, transformed, and transmuted. Jesus bestowed the power to heal upon his disciples in Luke chapter 9, 1, 2, and in verse 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Glory to God. He likewise bestowed power to heal upon the 70. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto ye. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 9. Now, in order to be fully informed on the question of divine healing, let's look at this question as part of the fully rounded development and life of Jesus. In beginning his revelation of the life of God for and in man, Jesus chose the order of nature as the realm of his first demonstration. Number one, Jesus turned the water into wine, didn't he? That's in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And two, he stifled the waves. He stilled the waves. That's in Luke 8 and 24. And then number three, he walked on water. See Matthew 14, 25. These revelations of power over nature each surpassed the other. Then what happened? Jesus astounded his followers by turning to the creative life of God. He fed the multitude by an act of creative power when he created fish and bread to feed 5,000 people. That's in Matthew 14, 15 through 21. And this shows the distinction between healings and miracles. Miracles are creative. Healing is a restoration of what has been. Jesus now advances into a new sphere, the order of sickness. Here he meets the mind of the other that must be conformed to his. Jesus heals Peter's wife's mother. This is first degree healing. You look at Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Jesus meets the blind man and heals him. That's the second degree healing. Mark 8, 22 through 26. The lepers are healed, healing in the third degree. That's in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Again, Jesus enters the creative realm and creates eyes in a man born blind. Blindness from birth is evidence of an unfinished condition of the eyes. The creative process was not complete. Jesus stooped down, took dust from the road, spat upon it, put it on the man's eyes, and in so doing, he finished a work of creation. The man saw. That's in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, again, Jesus advances. This time, he chooses the order of death. He raised the daughter of Jairus dead a few minutes. That's the first degree. That's in Mark chapter 5, 22 and 24. And then 38 through 42. Then Jesus meets a funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain. He commands the young man to live and he sat up, glory to God. That man was dead many hours. That's the second degree. That's in Luke chapter 7, 11 through 15. Then his friend Lazarus, he's dead for 4 days. His body is in a state of decomposure. Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth. He who was dead arose. That's the third degree. That's in John 11, 1 through 15. Now, Jesus again steps into the creative realm and announces his coming death. He declares of his life, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again in John chapter 10, verse 18. And through this chain of successive abandonment to God, we discover the soul steps of Jesus. Every step was taken with reliance on the Word of God as the all-sufficient guide. Jesus took the promises of God in the Scriptures and permitted them to work out in his soul. And therefore, his promises to us are not made on his own speculation, but because of his soul's discovery of the mind of God. But he didn't let it rest there. He took each discovered promise and worked it out. He discovered the promise of supply and fed the multitude. He discovered healing power and made the blind to see, the deaf to heal, the lame to walk. He discovered the promise of man the master when anointed of God, and he stilled the waves and turned the water into wine of life ever present. And he raised Lazarus, the widow's son, of life everlasting, and he rose himself from the grave, glory to God. He gave his promises as discovered and demonstrated truth. And he tells us these things shall be ours as we are lifted by the Spirit unto the God realm, the Christ conscious realm. But it's the real thing among the myriads of life's illusions and contains in itself man's future hope and his transcendent glory. Herein is the true dominion of God. And therefore, mankind has a right to health, as he has a right to deliverance from sin. And if you don't have it, it's because you are being cheated out of your inheritance. Folks, it belongs to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Go after it and get it. And if your faith is weak, call for those who believe, to whom the prayer of faith and the ministry of healing have been committed. In Jesus' name. Well, all right, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.